Thank you, Jerry, and thank you, Michael, for allowing me to share the word. Tonight, we are going to look at confessing God's word. I'm going to sing you a song. Can I borrow that ukulele? And Christina, could you help me? I'm going to start out with a confession that I heard last night that was like so money. It was so powerful. We stepped outside here after one of the teachings, and there was a gentleman that I didn't recognize. I didn't know him, and he's kind of looking up into the distance, and I say, "Do you know where you're going?" And he said, "Yep, to heaven." I was like, "I was just trying to get you to the brownies." But that is the type of confession that we need to be using every day in everything. I mean, like, it's very resolute. There is no gray matter there. That's where we're going. I'm going to quote a couple times from a book called The Bible Tells Me So. And there's a chapter in there that is titled The Synchronized Confession. The first quote I would like to use is, "Whatever a person believes is directly reflected in what he confesses. What a person confesses in his innermost being is what he brings into manifestation in his life." Let's go to Matthew chapter 12, please. We have countless opportunities to confess during the day. Confess means to speak or say the same together with another. That is, to speak the same language, to say the same things. That is, to assent, accord, and agree with. So there's a lot of opportunities to confess. Some of them are outward, some of them are verbal, some of them are just in our brain, in our day-to-day receiving of things. And of course, God wants us to speak the same language as him, which is confessing his word. So in Matthew 12, verse 34, it says, "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh." Think about the example that I just used when I was trying to get a guy to a brownie plate, and he realized he was going to heaven. And that was what came out of his mouth. So clearly that is going on the inside. That is what is taking priority. He's confessing God's word over and over. If that is his reaction to my question about, "Do you know where you're going?" I was just trying to direct the guy, but he had a bigger picture in mind. But God wants us to confess, to speak the same things as God's word. Now, in order to speak the same language, to say the same thing, we have to be convinced. There can't be a bit of doubt in what we're confessing. Now, let's say, for example, maybe Steve and Lita go on an empanada tour. They go to Chile for a month of eating empanadas. Let's just say that Patrick and Kelly Gross want to go on this empanada tour. And so our little brick ranch house a couple miles away from here is vacant, and we come back and there's someone living in our house. I know, we've been having a great time. Gained 12 pounds, ate 112 empanadas. Someone's living in our house. And we, coming back, would say, "That's our house." They'd say, "No, this isn't your house." We'd say, "No, that really, like, we've lived there for 9 years now. That's really our house." They'd say, "No." We would never back down, right? We were so sure, we would be so guaranteed, we would be so certain, we would never back down. It's the same with God's word. When we know the truth, we don't back down. We don't compromise. When we are looking to say the same things, we are always saying the same thing as what God says about us. It's ridiculous. You moved into my house and you're saying it's my house? We would be appalled and we would be mad and we would not back down. And that's how we should be when something comes to us that is not in line with God's word. Let's go to John chapter 9. You know, confessing God's word is not the way of the world. That's where we take a stand. John chapter 9, verse 22. "These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was the Christ, that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue." Here's an example of when it was not easy to confess God's word. And you see there's a really big word in here, because they feared. So many times things will creep in that are coming from the world, and our reaction is fear, and it prohibits us from confessing God's word. So the Jews, they were looking for some trouble. They were looking for a commitment. They were looking for this recently healed man to go on the side of Jesus. And that was the wrong team. And in that case, the fear caused them to not confess something that was from God. It was a miracle. It was an amazing thing. Let's go to John 12, verse 37. Sometimes it's hard, and that's where we take a stand. John 12, verse 37. It reads, "But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him." How could that be? Like, they just witnessed so many miracles, but still they believed not. I mean, it seems ridiculous. It sounds ridiculous. Let's skip down to verse 40. "He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them." Down to verse 42. "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him," that is Jesus, "but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue." And here's a doozy, man. "For they love the praise of God more, they love the praise of men more than the praise of God." And therein lies a matter of our priorities and what we're going to put in the top spot. What's going to get our attention? What's going to get our affection? What's going to get our love? What's going to get our time and our energy? They would not confess, even though there were all these people that believed. They had witnessed all these miracles and they believed, but yet they would not confess because it's not always easy to confess. And that's where we as believers, we see the fruit in our confession, and that's where we take the stand. It'd be no more ridiculous than someone moving into your house. You went to a nice Advance in Atlanta, you come on home, and someone's sleeping in your bed. And you're like, "Get out of my bed!" Well, that's how we need to be with anything that is against the beauty of God's word in our lives. Now, there's a lot of power, meaning our confessions set an example that have the power to change people's lives. Bob was talking earlier about some of the ways that he uses the word in situations that are in a professional setting. And time after time, people are going to see that Bob does not back down. Bob is a man that is committed to God's word. And sooner or later, they're going to be like, "Look at the fruit in that life." His confession and his stand has the power to change people's lives because they want what he has. They see the power, they see the light, they see the love. They see the guy that was willing to unshovel like the mean lady at work. Everyone's like, "Ooh, 12 inches of snow, she's not getting out." Bob rolls up with a snow shovel. And he has that fruit in his life. Let's go to John chapter 8. There is great beauty. There is a wonderful freedom in knowing God's truth and God's word and the truth that is in that. In John chapter 8, verse 32, we're going to look at a couple of examples of how to excel at confessing God's word. John 8, verse 32, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Here is knowing God's truth. One way to really excel at confessing God's word is to surround ourselves in it, to immerse ourselves in it, and to put in the time and the energy to know God's word. That puts it at the tip of our tongue. That helps us to confront situations that are from the world, that are from the adversary, to answer it with God's word. God's word sets us free. Standing on God's promises, if it ever seems like a burden, we're getting it wrong. We are not seeing the joy in it. Standing on God's promises is a privilege because it gives us such great freedom in our lives. It's really easy when we commit to putting God in that top spot. We don't have to wonder what we're about. We don't have to think, should I do this or should I do that? Because it's going to be a clear answer. There's a lot of freedom in that. And God's word says that it sets us free. I wouldn't like it if you locked me in that weird little closet over there. It's strange in there. I would probably wonder why you locked me in the closet for a little bit, and then I'd do everything I could to get out of the stupid closet. That is, nobody likes to be bound, but so many times when we do not confess God's word in our lives, we're just enabling someone to lock us in the closet. It's just like, here's the keys to the closet, lock me up. But God wants us to have that freedom, and that is through confessing God's word, believing God's word bigger than circumstances. Let's go to Psalm 119. Oh, I didn't sing you the song. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. I was going to sing you two songs. When we all get to heaven. That's way too long. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. Now I sound like a girl, so. Okay, but listen to what I was singing. When we all get to heaven. Are there any, if we all get to heaven? Or there's another version. If some of us get to heaven, it's probably gonna be pretty great. So look at what you're confessing. You know, like you change the words. There's something very resolute, and it's God's word, and that is the assurance that we are going to heaven. When we all get to heaven, but then we say, if we all get to heaven, if some of us get to heaven, it's probably gonna be pretty great. Look at the power in the confession there. Because if I was up here singing, if some of us get to heaven, it's probably going to be pretty good. You'd start like wandering out of the room. You're like, what is this word about? But we can take these resolute promises from God and just stand on them. There are no ifs, ands, or buts. It's when we get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that is going to be. It's that way when we claim the word. And we're going to look at the importance of claiming God's word accurately, rightly divided, not spin-offs, not cousins of the word, but claiming God's word directly. So Psalm 119, verse 11. When something is very important to us, we esteem it very highly. We take real good care of it. Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. And we can take God's word and we can esteem it like a treasure and we can hide it in our hearts because it's that important to us. We're looking at the importance of surrounding ourselves with God's word. Colossians chapter 3, please. Colossians 3, verse 1. We got to want it. Colossians 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And this is where we can put our energy. This is where we can put our time and our attention. We can look to the things that are of God. And that is going to produce great fruit. Dr. Werwell, in that book, in the chapter called The Synchronized Confession, he talks about the more that we confess, the more it becomes our reality. That our hearts are in line with our mouth. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And as we do that, as we confess that, that becomes our reality. They are not false promises. They are not void. They hold great power. So, Colossians 3:2 says, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. And that means that we want it. We want God's word to rule in our lives. We want it to be important. We want to just wrap it up and hug it, make it the most important thing. Give it the top priority. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1, verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, that I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. Man. Standing fast in one spirit with one mind, and this builds great believing. Like when we come out of this weekend as an example, we should have a really high temperature of believing because it's God's word that sets us free. And therefore the burdens, the fiery darts from the adversary, those things are not effective on us because God's word is at the tip of our tongues, but we have to be confessing it. If someone asks you, like, do you know where you're going? It's a great answer. I'm going to heaven, man. What are you doing lately? I'm freaking conquering. What are you doing? Let's go to Mark chapter 16. Sometimes Joe calls it conking. Freaking conquering, man. What are you doing? To excel at confessing God's word, we got to flex this Holy Spirit muscle. You're going to see an example of them seeing and hearing and receiving from God here in this next verse. Mark 16, verse 20. Let's start at 19. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. As they went forth and they were confessing God's word, because look, it says, and preached everywhere, like not in some places, it says that they preached everywhere. They were confessing God's word. So clearly that was working in their brains. They were having it as a position of high esteem in their minds. They were using the name of Jesus Christ and the Lord working with them. They were flexing their Holy Spirit muscle. They were like, God, what do I need to see and what do I need to do and how do I help people get healed and delivered? And God confirmed the word with signs following. And that is the correct order too, because their temperature of believing was high. It wasn't that they needed to see these signs and miracles and then they were going to believe, but they were choosing to believe, and the result was that they were seeing signs, and that is the correct order. But they were flexing their Holy Spirit muscle, and we can believe that God works in us. We can believe that God works in each other. We can believe and we can expect that God is going to show people what they need to see in order to take care of situations that come from the world. That should really be an exciting reality. When I first came to a Bible fellowship, I was like 25 years old, and I had seen a lot of religion in my life. I was not attracted to a ministry of overburdened, downtrodden, sad people. I was seeing like all these young punks. 25? Yeah. I was seeing all these young punks that were like rocking and rolling with God. I mean, they were flexing their Holy Spirit muscle. They were asking God to show them things, and God was working. There was a very real, tangible result of their walks with God. That was amazing. I had never seen that in the churches that I was raised in. But these young punks, they were rocking and rolling with God. There is no limit. There are no age restrictions in our walks with God. It can keep getting better and better. And that should be an exciting reality. It's really important that we are confessing God's word. Next, we're going to look at mastering the basics. Ephesians 6, verse 16. I was writing some notes earlier. This is an older notebook, but I wanted to fill it up with notes from an advance. And I came across one of the examples of me trying to master the basics. And thankfully, people have taught us, like, when we want to confess God's word and we want to have that at the tip of our tongues, that we use little flashcards like this, little baby flashcards so full of power. And they are verses that we can read and take about. This always sits in the console of my truck. And so you can just flip, not while you're driving, you can flip through it while you're at a stoplight, for example, and it helps build the word in your life. And as I flipped into the back of this notebook, it has me repeatedly writing Romans 10:17. And that was because that's what I need to do. If I need to learn a verse, I just write it over and over and over and over. And then it stops like somewhere down there, so I probably had to go get coffee, and then I saw a bird, and I was like, oh, bird. But for the meantime, I was trying to learn God's word, and I was trying to make Romans 10:17 something that I could grab onto when I needed it. Because when those attacks come from the adversary, man, we got to fire right back. We're going to look at that. Mastering the basics. So in Psalm, we're in Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, verse 16. Ephesians 6, verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. To get our believing in line, we need to have our confession, our heart our mouth in line with our confession. Out of the abundance of the heart, we take care of it at the root, which is at the heart level. And then we take the shield of faith wherewith we shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. You could compare it to an archer. Compare it to an Arnold Schwarzenegger movie. You ever see him show up to a gunfight with an empty clip? No, he's got like 990 rounds of ammunition. And it never stops. But he's got all the ammunition ready. An archer, he doesn't go out hunting with one single arrow. He goes out with a bunch of them. Having God's word at the tip of our tongue, making it that our ready confession, is like doing flashcards that help us to have that. Writing Romans 10:17 a whole bunch of times so that we have it at the tip of our tongue, that makes it easy to confess because that's taking priority in our lives. It's something from God. I'm going to line up what I say with something that God says. Line up our confession. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I thought about it like that gunfight. When you're a kid and someone goes like this, pew, pew. You don't just like, unless you don't want to play the game, you don't just like fall down and die. You go, pew, 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 brrr, and then you take out your bazooka and you're like, boom. Isn't the adversary always going like this? Pew, pew. You know, he's always throwing those fiery darts at us. And what are we going to do, just lay down and die? Instead, we load up and we fire back at all of God's word that we know and apply and confess in our lives. And that is a fun privilege because a lot of people in the world, they feel helpless against all those attacks from the adversary. It wears them down. It gets them bitter. It gets them burdened. And instead, it says that God's word is supposed to set us free. So let's use God's word. Let's confess it to see our freedom. 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. Verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. This is one of the basics. Anything that is from God is not confusing. So if we need to see if it's from God, we know because we have spent the time and the energy to learn God's word, nothing from God will be confusing. It will all line up with the revelation that we have received through God's word. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. And as we do that, we are quoting God's word directly. We are not using the spin-off of a verse. We are not using the cousin of a verse. We are quoting God's word directly. That's important in mastering the basics. Hebrews 12, you might have heard the reference of spiritual athletes. Steve asked earlier if anyone here was strong. There were like four people that raised their hands. I was not one of them. But for all of us that used to be able to do like strong things, I mean, some of these guys ran the mountain. They like raced the gondola up the mountain today. They came back sweaty messes, but they were like, we run faster than the gondola. Well, I don't. So thank God we can be spiritual athletes. And in that, we have to keep the perspective that we're in for the long haul. We're going to keep applying God's word. We're not going to be a flash in the pan. Hebrews 12:1 says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Running with patience the race that is set. Surely we can endure when we claim God's word and we confess it over and over and over to the point where it becomes our reality. We know when those fiery darts of the adversary are coming at us, we are quick to combat them with God's word. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 10. An example in my life, maybe 10, 12 years ago, I was in a corporate job. I was never a great fit for the corporate world. And I was in a corporate job and I was like getting promotions and whatnot. And I got put in charge of a project that it was way over my head. It should have been for someone much higher up than me. But I got put in charge of a project, and I was like Patrick the punching bag. Like, every day it was like, hey, here's Patrick Gross. Everyone line up and just like hit him with shots. And it was really taking a toll on me. And to be honest, I was not combating it readily enough with God's word. Like, it's all spiritual. I was not taking care of it correctly. But I was living in this great believer household, and everyone knew how I was getting beat up at work. And one of these kind believers did this drawing, and I like to hunt. So on this drawing, it had like a deer head, and I'm pretty sure I was like putting the like big, you know, a big buck, a big majestic buck, like, you know, huge horns. And I'm pretty sure I had that buck in a headlock, and it said, "Patrick is more than a conqueror." Yeah. It was very sweet. But it was also me headlocking a deer. That's powerful. And that was what I needed to turn around my believing and to get my confessions up. And that every situation that I was coming up again, it was like, I'm more than a conqueror. We heard that earlier this morning, I think it was, Romans 8:37, that we are more than conquerors. And that is what I needed. And God had a solution. God was working things out. But I had to get my confession up, because after that, it was a totally different ballgame. Patrick was headlocking deer. But I had to get my confession up, and that was God working in someone else to take care of a situation. What a beautiful thing, the body of Christ. We are in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." We need to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Did you ever, are there any records in the Word where Jesus Christ said, "Wow, that's a doozy. I don't know what to do for you, pal." Did he ever back down and say, "Man, that is above my pay grade. I maybe that guy can heal you? I've never seen such a thing." Never did he back down from claiming God's promises. Never did he back down. Someone moves into your house while you're gone at the Atlanta Vance, you don't give up your house. You fight for that. Everything that can be put against the knowledge of God's word needs to be cast down. It says that we need to bring it into captivity. That's action required on our part. But as we confess God's word to the point where it is our reality, it's quick. We're ready. Let's go to 1 Peter. And finally, knowing how our adversary works, that sure helps. 1 Peter chapter 5. God says that it's your personal adversary. 1 Peter 5. "The only way to a life of guaranteed success and victory is by leading every thought captive to God's word." And we heard earlier today that if we are not involving God in all the details, that we miss out. If we are not getting him involved in every situation, we really miss out. In 1 Peter 5, it sure helps in confessing God's word to know when the adversary is picking at us. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." So this is your personal adversary. He may not go at you the same way that he does at me. It's your personal adversary. But he's watching out for those things because he wants to knock us down off of our stand. He doesn't want these powerful Christian believers, God in Christ in each one of us, to be speaking the greatness of God. He doesn't want people to be unlocked from the closet. He wants them to be bound up, to be tied up, to be powerless. That's not what God wants. That's not of God. So as we master the basics, one of them is just knowing how our adversary picks at us and always combating those fiery darts with God's word, because it's at the tip of our tongue. And we're going to close in Matthew 4, a great example of shutting down a hard situation with God's word. Jesus was tempted. So are we. Matthew 4, verse 1. Then was Jesus led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. That doesn't sound awesome. Verse 2. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And then we're going to skip the next couple verses, but it happens another time. And then let's pick it up in verse 8. Again, the devil taketh him into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he saith unto them, All these things will I give thee. I'm going to give you a promotion at work. I'm going to give you all of these things. I'm going to give you whatever you want. All you have to do is compromise. Verse 9, And saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, and here's where he shuts it down. He responds with God's word. If you have the words of Christ in red in your Bible, you're seeing here, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, he's quoting God's word directly and accurately, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And look at the response. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. What a stand. What a commitment. He knew God's word because he was able to quote it that readily and that powerfully. And the response was the only thing the adversary has as an option, to leave. There is no budging you. There is no budging any of us when we stand on God's word. When we confess, the word produces results. Everything else produces consequences. So let's confess God's word. How you doing? Conquering. All right, that's it. Love you guys.